The sermon this week's gonna come from Isaiah, the second chapter of Isaiah, in the sixth verse. The second chapter of Isaiah in the sixth verse. So I thought I would talk about separation tonight, because that second chapter in the sixth verse says, "Therefore thou hast forsaken thine people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers." And that could be the entirety of the message Saturday. But see, what happened, God had set them in the promised land to be a peculiar people. Just like in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, where it tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate. But what happened was, they started allowing other religions, other people, and other things to come in, and that corrupted them. That corrupted them. And he calls us to be separate from the world. We need to be separate from the world. We can't participate and follow the world. And we had a sermon a while back, "Come Out of Babylon," because we have to be a peculiar people, consecrated unto God, fully dedicated. So if you're in the world allowing people and influences to come from outside, they mar your perspective of God. Exodus 19 and 22 says, "Also have the priests who approach the Lord consecrate," in other words, sanctify, or set apart themselves for my sacred purpose, "or else the Lord will break forth in judgment against them and destroy them." Here, sanctify does not mean consecrate or purify. It means they were already justified and cleansed and purified by God. Just like we're cleansed by the word. But it also caused a separation from the world. So this has nothing to do with your holiness causes you to be set apart. It causes you, you know, it's not a state of holiness. It means just set apart, a separate from. The priests were to separate themselves or get away. Remember the other day I said, well, I wouldn't feel right or comfortable amidst a group of people just watching television or watching a game or this and that, because it's too much influence of the world. We cannot allow those influences to come into the church. So that's why I said we couldn't allow parties of football, the same thing that goes on in the world, into the church. But you see it coming into the church. The people are doing the same thing Israel did. They start allowing other religions. You see different people going to other people's churches and visiting churches or whatever. And it has an ecumenical movement. You know, all religions, all roads lead to God. Now, there's no, but God says put a difference between that which is holy and that which is not holy. So he calls for a holiness. And people say, oh, you're talking about the old. No, we're talking New Testament, though. We're talking as, we don't have to be ascetic like John the Baptist and go out in the wilderness somewhere and just, but we have to be spiritually set apart. But sometimes that's going to cause for a physical separation. 2 Peter 1 and 4 says, "For by these he has bestowed on us his precious and magnificent promises of inexpressible value, so that by them you may escape from the immoral freedom that is in the world because of disreputable desire and become sharers of the divine nature." In the Living Bible, I think it reads, "And by that same mighty power, he has given us all the other rich and wonderful blessings he promised. For instance, the promise to save us from the lust and rottenness all around us and to give us his own character." So, with that promise of the Spirit, you remember I say people lack power? Well, without that power, it's hard to separate yourself. You could want to do those things, you know, ain't nothing wrong with eating and drinking and watching everybody be good. Ain't nobody crazy to do it. And, you know, because most of those people are not really born again people. Their mind are not on the Lord. it's on the world and the pleasures and the lust of the world. See, because God has to be in all these things, it still has to be your focal point. I hope I'm getting through this. Christians are called of God. We are separated from the rest of mankind, redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed from sin's corruptions. That's when we are made partakers of his divine nature, and all to make us acceptable for the performance of our duties as priests. So with that sanctification and that power growing, you don't desire to do those things anymore. As a matter of fact, you would feel uncomfortable doing those things. If I was amongst a group of people doing those things, I would feel out of place. Anything that's of the world, I feel out of place there because it's not a... It's like Jesus at the wedding at Cana. He was out of place there. He was among them. He said, I want you to be in the world, but kept from the evil that's in the world. So if I'm sitting there watching the game or whatever, and there's a lot of people around, well, see, if you curse or you saying something or if you drinking and doing this, I don't think that's right because that's going to lead to fussing or it's going to lead to arguing or the wrong attitude, the wrong disposition. You'll see the wrong thing on television. The conversation and the conduct is going to be wrong. So it immediately causes me to judge, to be a judge. That's what happened with Lot. He had carnalism in him. He's one of those Christians. He was saved, but remember, he was saved by the skin of his teeth. He scarcely made it. In other words, he had no rewards. All of the stuff that he had when he left with Abraham, he lost that. He lost his children. He lost everything he had, even though he was saved. I wouldn't want to be that kind of person in heaven. I want to lay up treasures in heaven. I want to labor for God. I want my deeds and things to go ahead. See, it's got people that, and that's why I say that's the thing about convorking with people in the world or whatever, is some people really don't want that much out of life. If they could just party and eat and drink and watch television and have fun, that's all they're looking for out of life. The Spirit is not working on them to perfection. God causes others. There are people that are called to offices in the church, that are called to a higher calling than just regular lay members in the church, that the Spirit keeps pushing them to excel. Those are the people that want to read more, study more, pray more, do things of God. That's their pleasure. That's their joy. Jesus said that's what his joy, his meat was to do the will of his Father. So it, you know, most people that do those things are kind of sitting idle. For 4 hours or 3 or 4 hours, however long they sit there to watch that Super Bowl the other night, they say that the game was, I don't know, the lowest scoring in history or whatever. It probably was just a defensive game or it just wasn't what it's supposed to be. But for that length of time, they can't tell me that God was in the foremost of their thoughts. That during that 4 or 5 hours, God was removed from them. They were entertained by what was in their closest proximity. We have no excuse for drawing back. We have a perfect and eternal high priest, and we have to be cleansed and are part of his divine family that he is. Do we not want to draw close to our dad, which is what it amounts to, and what he says, draw nigh unto God? So, if I see something that's going to hinder me from getting closer to Christ-likeness, it's lawful. There's nothing wrong. Don't get me wrong. It's lawful for you to sit there and watch that game. You can't do that. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Have you ever been somewhere where he didn't say Martha was lost, but she was encumbered by more work because Mary had chosen the good thing to hear the word of God of be involved in those things. Those 70 that he sent out, Judas was among those 70 that he sent out. He sent them out two by two. But there were those that were more dedicated to the Lord. And that's how you can determine somebody's dedication sometimes by the extent of their separation. They learn to endure hardness and loneliness and rejection. Some people need that companionship or fellowship to be around other people or whatever. Now, the priesthood no longer stands before God on just behalf of Israel like it was, but if we're preparing to be a priesthood of God, it's among all humanity. If we're trying to be priest of God, we must continually be busy, just like the priest in the Holy of Holiness. He kept moving. He was continually busy. The purpose of the priesthood is essentially the same as under the old covenant, but its labor has been elevated to a spiritual level. So that's what I'm saying. To be a teacher, I make people uncomfortable around me, and I know it. And that's why a lot of times at a weddings or different things, if I marry somebody or if I do a funeral, add a repast or whatever, normally I get my plate or whatever and I just go speak and, you know, my to-dos or whatever and go. Because as a minister of God, what you're partaking of, in other words, I don't want to be in a condemnatory fashion with you. Just like David, when they invited David to his party with Absalom and them, they were sheep shearing or whatever. David said, no, y'all go ahead on and go. Notice that Job wasn't at his children's house when they were having their good time or whatever. He offered up sacrifices for them. In other words, the older people, and if you notice that, do you be around your children a whole lot or whatever? It's not good. If you catch women that are around their daughters and sons all the time and when they're partying and doing everything together, usually that's a secular manner. It's hard to keep it on a spiritual level there. I'm not saying it's impossible, and we have that in churches, we have it in places, but normally, a lot of times, that's a little bit different. Most of the time, parents want their children to have a good time or whatever, but if it's a dinner or something, they'll be around them, whatever. But other than that, do you notice the older people kind of congregate together and the younger people kind of congregate together over here or whatever? There is a difference because of the nature of the beast. You know, because of the respect of it. Because it's going to be conversations. The youth may do that. Older people find it as foolishness or whatever. You know, like I say, I don't really have that much time with my children or whatever. Even watching, like I said, watching television or something with my wife or whatever, because if I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be with you. We're not going to sit there and you on the phone doing this and you doing that. We all go focus on, if we go watch the movie or we go watch TV, we go watch TV. But if you're there on your iPad and doing this and doing that, we're not really together. Have you been somewhere and you've been alone? We're not in fellowship there. We're just in the same room, in the same vicinity. You're not watching television. You're multitasking, so you have a divided loyalty. That's one thing Christ talks about, having divided loyalties. We no longer have to burn bulls or goats or sheep or whatever, but we are the temple of God. And in a secondary way, we, like Jesus who went before us, are our bodies that living sacrifice. So I make that sacrifice. I'm the one that's kind of odd, so I'm going to stay back. You know, my body is the living sacrifice. I'm not going to go around you. I'm going to make the sacrifice. I'm just going to be at home alone. I'm going to read my book. I'm going to be praying or whatever. I might say, well, what was the score of the game? How did it happen in the game? I might enjoy you enjoying yourself. That's what John said. He's no more happier than to see his children getting along and being happy. So that's what God does. He likes for us to be happy and enjoy ourselves. But he can't become a part of that, or else sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. You know, we will get to the place where we have a problem there. Now, I told you it wasn't a separation from defilement that we were talking about, being separate from the world, because being separate from the world is the world's systems, the world's attitude and their disposition. And that's why I say I tend to find secular events like Super Bowls, basketball game, championships, or whatever it may be, tend to have a tendency to have more of a worldly attitude, a disposition, and me in a position of uncomfortability. Even Lot, when he got in Sodom and Gomorrah, even though he had chose to go there, it said he was vexed with their way of life. he wasn't comfortable with their way of life. He stayed back away from it. But notice that his children didn't take him seriously. He lost children in Sodom and Gomorrah because they didn't respect him because of his decisions and because of he wasn't as holy as he thought he was. You remember they say he seems as one that's mocking or whatever? With people that know me or whatever, when I say something, they really know I'm serious. I have a tendency to not play a lot with people. If you be play for somebody, say, man, I don't know when you playing or joking or not. Well, let me get it to where you know that I don't do a whole lot of playing and joking. If I tell you something, I mean it. If I tell my children something, I say something, that's what I mean. I say what I mean and mean what I say. And that's what we have to get with the world, because a lot of Christians say things, but they're not doing that. They're hypocritical. That's not the way to live. That's not part of their life. And that separation caused that. But so also we need to have separation from defilement. Notice how strongly God expresses the concept of separation from what is spiritually impure. The Canaanites of all the other nations that are mentioned were to be completely wiped out on religious grounds. They weren't to intermingle with them. When they went into the promised land, they were to wipe out everything in the promised land. But notice that those tribes and the people that they left in the promised land, they were pricks and thorns in their sides. Any sin left in will eventually contaminate you. You have to cast out all sin. You have to purge it. You have to clean it all out. All traces of it. Those people that were left in the land. So spiritually, it's the same way in these latter days. When they're going up to the house of the Lord, it's going to be one religion, and that's the belief in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we're going to learn his ways, not with mixed ways and mixed religions. So we in an effort, all these other religions could be stomped out. There's only one religion, and that is holiness unto the Lord, being holy. And that's the journey that we own, and that's what we have to live. God's going to accomplish this by his Spirit. Israel never did what God meant for them to do, and so God, that was the example, just like it's an example now. The church is not doing what it's supposed to do. The church didn't unite with the world and with politics again. And the church is lacking the power. You can't really see the power in the churches in this nation or whatever. It's because they didn't allow themselves to be deluded by the world. In order to properly understand the command to exterminate these people, it must be understood that God, though God was their ruler, Israel was a nation of this world. Israel was put into the place of God's avenging angels, his agents, to take vengeance on those other nations. However, the key is that Israel was a nation of this world, which is something that the church is not. What was Jesus before Pilate? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We pray for his kingdom to come. So if we're not of the world, we shouldn't mingle with the world or love the things of this world. And he consistently reminds us, love not the world. Be ye separate, come out from among them, and I'll be your God and I'll receive you. He consistently is calling his people out of Babylon. So if it's not geographical, it's calling you to be a spiritual church, walking in his laws and his commandments, and that the kingdom of God is among us. You remember I said, now his kingdom is not of this world, but it's in the spiritual realm, but he has planted us here in that realm as that mountain that was not cut out with hand. It's a spiritual mountain. We should be growing and getting stronger. The hatred of us should be growing, you know. It's a lot of people in your family. You realize that hatred will be growing. The hatred and the animosity between you and your spouses and children and things, that's going to be growing. But that's why he says, in Malachi, he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. In other words, it takes me living strongly to draw you to God, because without me putting up that line of demarcation, it seems as though my religion is weak. I'm not accomplishing my purpose then if I'm weak. And that's why he says these great powers, the power and the strength. He says, I'm going to make you just as hard as them. You're going to be harder than they are. Amen. You're not going to compromise what you. If there's any compromising, you're going to do the compromise. Yeah. If it's any tolerating, you're going to do the tolerance. Crazy. Now, you got to be smart to do this. Yeah. And that spirit is growing. And it says the spirit of those that are going are being drawn to Christ is getting stronger. Whereas that the church is ever growing, it's just that you can't see it. And that's why I say a lot of people don't see it here, because it's being compromised. But I see it throughout the nations of the world. And you remember, the focus here is that he's conquering all nations. No nations will stand this. That church, its mission is going about. That mission is being fulfilled right now. It's not based in this world. It's based in another world. The kingdom of God. It's coming. However, when Jesus was before Pilate, he says, if my kingdom or my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. That was John 18th chapter, the 36th verse. The lesson for us is that we are to be, as it were, this harsh with ourselves and getting rid of the sin within us. As Jesus says, if pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. We know that he don't mean it literally, but what he wants us to understand, the spiritual principle that is involved. We have to be willing to go that to that extent to fight tooth and nail the contamination of sin that so easily besets in us, which can easily be picked up from contact with this world. By being in the close proximity of it, you can be beset by those sins. Are we understanding what I'm saying there? Amen. It's not a literally plucking out of your eye. But when the game was over the other night, my son came by the house or whatever. I said, well, how was your game? He said, he didn't watch the game. He said he was doing something else. Because God is working on him. It was years ago that they would miss the game. He would be at his with his fraternity brothers and everything. And I was praising God because I wasn't lonely at home. See, when you have Christ, that's ultimate peace and joy, is to be by yourself a lot of times. To be just with a few. So I see God's working on him. But he says he's doing that by the Spirit, so we have to learn how the Spirit works. And we have to, if you notice the people that are always in contact with the world or whatever, they give into a lot of vain babbling and jangling or whatever. And, you know, they're not balanced. Is every day the same to you? Huh? Every day the same to me. You notice when you ask me that? He said, how was today? It's the same. That's why Paul said he didn't distinguish between days, because it's problems and non-problems on days. They come and go. So you notice that I'm never really with a whole lot of details of what was going on or whatever, because there are battles, there are setbacks, there are victories and things going on. If you are a child of God, there are so many choices and things during a day. And each day is a day. They're all the same. I'm not looking forward to a special day. I'm just, thank God I'm rose up to live this day. Amen. And that if he give me the next day, each day is a new day. I'm a new creation. So those stand on their own. They stand on their own. That's what he's looking for us in balance. Those people that were looking forward to the Super Bowl, looking forward to this activity, looking forward to the weekend, normally those things don't satisfy anyhow. You look forward to get a new car, to get these, and you're setting your mind and hope on material things. Whereas I'm always hoping and looking forward to spiritual gifts, to spiritual enlightenment, to things in Christ. That's what I'm hungering and thirsting for. That's why he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, because physical things no longer satisfy me. I'm looking for spiritual. You see? That's what my hope is in Christ. So I deal with these things separated from the world. So the spiritual lesson for us is that God is equally demanding toward us that we do not allow this world to influence us in any way that will contaminate our holiness, imputed as a result of Christ's sacrifice, because he had justified us and put us in right standing. I don't care if the saints lost by somebody cheated on them or what happened. I didn't watch the State of the Union. I don't care what happened in politics, because God's in charge of all that. I'm not looking forward to any of these things. So I'm not depressed by any of this stuff. See, because that's what gives you worry and anxiety. A lot of people are worried about what's going to happen in the world. What's going to happen here if this country this new, if the economy? What's going to happen with this country? I'm worried about the Super Bowl. I'm worried about this. See that you be not worried. Don't be anxious about anything. God's in control. So it's enough living from situation and circumstances to circumstances. Israel did not follow through, and soon no difference could be seen between them and the Canaanites. God's command to be different made the witness and provide the means, the environment for sacrifices. So if you allow the church into the world, do you see church members with just as many tattoos all over their body as people in the world? Yeah, you do. I bet you I do. And I see more divorces in the church. I see more women and men in the church living immoral lives. You can't tell the church from the world. It's just as many churches had Super Bowl Sunday that it did in the world. That some nightclubs had. You can't tell the difference because they're not pulling a difference between that is holy and that is profane. In order to keep from being uncontaminated by the world, there must reside in us a strong measure of religious intolerance, or we will find ourselves compromising what we call human nature and what the Bible calls carnality, produced in this world. It loves this world and is easily attracted to its practices and its attitude. To attain the kingdom of God, we cannot tolerate those things in ourselves. It bothers me if I didn't did something, looked in an immodest way. If somebody then came dressed in a way and they say, well, they just a carnal Christian and all that. They start labeling it carnal Christians and making excuse. We shouldn't make excuses for sin. We have to get away from lasciviousness and the things of this world. And that's what the people don't like. He's preaching, and that's why he told Timothy, you preach the word, Timothy. Don't deviate from that. And it's hard to find within churches that integrity, that separation, that holiness. Psalms 139:21-22. It says, do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. That's what the NIV Bible says. He feels the same way that God feels about these things and situations. The New Living says, O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I be grieved with them? Yes, I hate them, for your enemies are my enemies too. So if you're not living for the Lord, if you're not doing for the Lord, why should I be yoked up with you? I would be unequally yoked. If you're not striving to love God in the things of God, I'm striving to be like Christ. Well, you hate the same thing he hate. Didn't he say, I've loved Jacob, I've loved Esau, I hated? So you have to see now, like I say, I'm not going to go back and explain these other things because, like I say, we're doing too much of evangelization of people. In other words, in the church, evangel being evangelist is outside the church, really. Inside the church, we should be forgetting those other doctrines and laying them aside, going on to perfection. These people, instead of partying and doing all those things, they should have been studying the Word of God to learn what the difference between hate, when we say hate, is and everything. So we can't go back over that same teaching, that ground, or we wouldn't get anywhere. See, that's what the five foolish and the five wise, some were continually trembling in. In other words, being filled with the Spirit, going on in the Bible, but some will be just like they call themselves carnal Christians because they don't want to grow. They don't want to do the things to grow. This Psalm's superscription attributes it to David. That's Psalm 139. It is part of God's Word and therefore was written under the inspiration of God. We have to conclude that God, under certain circumstance, permits a flawed human the right to hate. If it is all right for a flawed human to hate under certain circumstances, then it is certainly all right for the perfect Creator to do so. Because we have, you must hate your own life, you must hate your mother, father, and sister, brother. We've explained that. In other words, there are things about your relatives and your spouses and different people, you hate in them. You're not hating the individual, but the hatred is of their ways, of their character, that part of their character, that part of their nature. As hate is used here, we should not conclude that God is speaking of a virulent and a malignant. In other words, not a malignant hatred. You understand what I mean? In other words, it's not a hatred that enshrines violence or destroying a person. A lot of the time people have a nasty attitude and a nasty disposition or whatever. But you can tell people their flaws that you hate something that they're doing or whatever. Man, I hated for you to be picking your teeth or doing this while I'm doing this. In other words, it's you're telling a person about this hatred. They see it, it's a hatred of a specific act. It's not a hatred of them. It's dismissive of what that person is doing. It's something your child is doing that you hate that specific act, but you don't hate the child. See, but Christians, a lot of times, if they're young or if they're not in, have the spirit of love, they don't know how to voice that. They don't know how to show that emotion or whatever, because then the hatred becomes physical. The hatred becomes a spiritual animosity because they don't know how to express themselves. It's not a desire to, you know, that you want somebody else's life to end up bad, that you wish this person are dead or whatever. Just like I told you about the guy that hadn't returned my jack or whatever. And I hate that about that. There's things in me in that's why I pray and everything, and that I got another jack and going on. I'm trying to forget that, but we're only human. So when you see that individual have to make contact, you separate yourself from that person because he has ways and things about himself that you hate or dislike because it's not in the right nature. It's not that of God. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You wish him no ill, or like David did in certain psalms, the psalms of imprecations. But you allow God to do that judgment or whatever. And that's why I say we can understand. Without that, you can't understand watching how many people get gunned down and deaths and different things happening. When you start understanding God in that separation and everything, that God is causing all things to happen for purposes and reason, you start to understand the judgments of God. You start to understand death and sickness and different things happening in the world. That's drawing closer to God because you have a better understanding of God. That's what Job started to see after God allowed these things to happen to him, that you can come to a better understanding of God when you separate or you away from that, knowing that God allows these things to happen or it has to happen because of certain consequences, a certain sowing and reaping. God puts that in the proper perspective for you. But without the separation, without the times of reflection, without the times of God, you're in the midst of that. So a lot of people don't understand reasons why things are happening, and that it is happening for reasons and purpose, but they react carnally. David did not desire to be associated with them. He wished to avoid their company and find his friendship among those of belief and conduct alike. The conclusion is God does not love everybody equally, or does he expect us to? So there are different people that I would rather be around and different people I wouldn't want to be around. There are different people in the church. We would be there, but I wouldn't want to be around them. There are certain people in your family or whatever. You don't hate them or whatever, but that y'all just don't have, you don't find a common bond. You don't wish him no ill or whatever, and you speak and you're on good terms or whatever. But they're not in that kind of fellowship with you. We know that these things shall not stand. He says, Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. So this person is doing something. I don't like that. And God allowed that person to do that to me so I can develop the same state of mind that God has about that person. Now, I can see why things are happening to him or whatever, because he's a worker of iniquity, and I have to stay separate from him. And sooner or later, as David said about Saul, one of these days he's going to fall in battle or something going to happen to him, because Saul has tried to kill me several different times, and I have wished him, I didn't harm Saul at all. I'm not going to lay a hand on him, but somebody will, because of his ways. Hating evil and fearing God. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride and arrogance and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. I think I have a little better understanding for that because y'all is in the Amplified. The reverent fear and worship for awe of God includes the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Let's bring it a little bit closer. The same, it says about the same in the Living. It says, if anyone respects and fears God, he will hate evil. For wisdom hates pride, arrogance, corruption, and deceit of every kind. So if a person is deceptive, you probably won't associate with that person. If he does wickedness and evil, if he's a arrogant person, a high-minded person, probably won't stay in close proximity to that person. Because you develop in a more a nature like God, so you see that you don't have to tolerate those people. You don't have to tolerate those things. Some people say, well, we don't have to get along. Go your way, I can go my way. You can stay on your side and I can stay on my side. But you can't make me compromise with you like that. And I don't have to tolerate that at you. So that's what happened in the church, is tolerating sin. We can't tolerate sin. And a lot of religions making us tolerate sin. Can't we just all get along? No, there's a difference here. He says, follow peace as much as is possible that lieth with you within all men. But now you've caused a problem here. This what causes a division. There's a difference in light and darkness. In 2 Corinthians, Paul stresses the need for the believer to separate themselves from whatever defiles them. Evil, his concluding instruction is that the fear of God is the means by which we accomplish this perfection of holiness. And that's why Jesus said, I pray that you keep them in the world, but keep them away from the evil that's in the world. So it's better to be around somebody that's not in the church or whatever, that's running around in fornication or whatever, than somebody that's in the church that's doing it. because the person that's in the church is declaring God's name. So they're a hypocrite, and they defile in the body of Christ, and that association with them is much worse. That's why it says, if a brother be that way, notice not to have anything to do with it. See, but you're on your job. Well, these people on your job, if they're living and doing this way, well, they don't go to church not claiming God or nothing like that. You have to be around them or whatever. But hold on now, if we're working and you call yourself a Christian or whatever, that's what I say, with the people in this nation, what they call themselves Christians and they're tolerating people within Christianity doing these things, preachers or politicians and things, and still saying that they're a Christian, no, we have a problem now. They're preaching wrong doctrine, living wrong ways and things, we have a problem. Paul says, do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As he said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, the same thing Peter says, you having these promises that God has promised that he'll dwell with you and he'll be a father to you, and you'll grow in the power and happiness and holiness of the Lord, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So if these things defile us, lay aside every weight and sin that's besetting us. So these things may not be sin, but they are weight that's hindering us from running this race. We who believe in Christ, who have received him, have been given the right, the authority to become children of God. To us he gave the power to become the sons of God. Well, what's stopping you? You allowing other people to stop you. Ahab let his wife stop him from what God had for him. Gideon let his children and other things, pride and arrogance, stop him. What stops you? Jesus has defeated. He said, all power is given unto me. I've given you this authority. So you can do and you can accomplish. You can say to the mountain, be moved. So it's nothing holding you back now but you yourselves and the things within you. That's why you have to put on that breastplate of righteousness. In other words, so your feelings, your emotion, nepotism won't get in your way. In other words, when someone in your family does wrong, you can tell them that's wrong and I'm not going along with it. But we can't do that. And this is not right. But if you're too close, you could do like Ahab. And Jezebel said, well, let me get the garden for you. If he was sleeping, wasn't aware of what he did, what she did to Naboth and had him killed or whatever, when he woke up and found out about it, she should have went to the gallows then. She should have been stoned to death. Even though that was his wife, she had the death penalty coming. Ultimately, he got the death penalty and she got the death penalty. The death penalty was coming, wasn't it? She died anyhow behind the same incident. So as judges of God, we as the church, we have to speak the word of God and let it fall where it may. That's why I say speaking the word. He had given us that power and authority. When we speak those things and tell our children those things. Okay, now you've told them what was right or whatever. Now they're in a process they could shorten their lives by not honoring their fathers or mothers. Because you didn't did what God told you to do. As a pastor, after I teach and tell you, it's not up for me to live your life long with you. You have to learn God for yourself. I don't know what you're doing when you leave here. I don't know what you're saying on your job and at your house and to different people or whatever. So you need to get in contact with God where he's convicting you and giving you revelations that you separate, because I can't be I would be, we go on the next week, being an idol. I could be your idol then if you always looking what the pastor say. No, what word of God? You follow me as I follow Christ. What did I tell you the Bible say? That's why I say you need to start learning to study the Bible and pray. So these things will come to you and it'll be mindful of what God had said, because I try to stay here in the gospel. I try to stay here to where you can see the gospel, hear the gospel, and not me. That you hear Christ, you hear his word. And as Peter said, that's no different between him and Apollos and Peter. One planted, the other one watered. God gave it the increase, so all of them was preaching the word of God. But the people in Corinth, they had a problem. They had respect to preachers. The word is the word. Don't care who preaching and teaching the word. The word is right in there. So if a false prophet is preaching or teaching, if he's preaching the word, Jesus say, do what they say. Listen at what the Pharisees say, but don't do like they do. They are hypocrites. If we, as Paul instructs, separate ourselves from what is unclean, we will be as sons and daughters. Children resemble their parents, and one way that we learn to resemble God is by loving the things he loves and hating the things he hates. God hates those things that harm life and liveliness of his current and future children. As we grow in his image, we should also hate what is evil. That is one way that we fear and respect him. If that's evil of God, it has to be evil of me for me to be just like my father. Yeah. Yes. So if you wouldn't dress that way before God, you shouldn't dress that way before me. Yeah. The more we fear and reverence the holiness of God, the more we grasp our flaws and defilement. The more we fear and reverence God, the more we grasp our own flaws and our defilement. Peter says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm an unclean man. Isaiah says, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. Once you start seeing your fallibility, your flaws, the only way you can do that is by fearing and reverencing God. But if you make people your idol, if you make things your idols, you'll never grow in God. You'll never have that power, because you're not putting Christ on. To put on Christ, you have to take stuff off. You have to pull off this world. You have to pull off the things of this world to be clothed in his righteousness. That's the only way you can get strong, is pull off. You got to clean the whole house out and put new strength in it. You can't put that new wine into old wineskins. And to despise the elements of our nature that would make us miserable, that would cause misery in others if they were allowed to continue forever. So if we see ourselves, and somebody told this woman or this guy, maybe you shouldn't be dressed like that, or you shouldn't do these things because you cause other people to that's a lascivious way of dressing, or that's a bad example for your children or something. See, a lot of time God warns us through unsaved people or through people of the world. He warns us through other Christians or whatever. So that's why I say we can't be so naive as not to tell people when they offend us, or when they're offending the word of God, or when they're going against the word of God. That's why I say if a brother offends you, you go to him and say, look, brother, you're doing this or whatever. You're hurting my feelings, or you're not doing this. This is sinning against me. After you tell him that or whatever, and he's still not doing it, you strong. This is church discipline. After you so strong that you love him so much that you didn't told him what's wrong, then you bring somebody else in the church with you and say, now look, I talked to him about this and told him that he's sinning against me, and this is not of God, and this is not the way the church view this. After you and him then talk to him with another church member or whatever, that's a second warning. Now he's doing, keep on doing it or whatever. God said, well, okay, well, look, next step is to bring him before the church. And if the church tell him, when the preacher tell him, and the elders and the people in the church say, well, look, brother, this is causing havoc in the church. You can't be hating on a brother. This brother done told you, and him and this other brother done told you. Now, you don't listen now before the church discipline committee. You will have to be disfellowshipped. Paul says, put him out, disfellowship. See, the churches are not disciplined, practicing church discipline anymore. If you lying and going on, everybody said, this man just keep lying to me and lying to me. Well, hold on now. We're going to have to nip that lying in the bud. We can't have preachers or deacons or church members or people within this church. You're going to cause a bad reputation on the whole body of Christ. We have to cut this cancer out. We have to deal with this thing violently. The violent take it heaven by force. In other words, we can't just be passive about this. They knew that man was going with his father's wife or whatever. But I said, well, put him out then. Turn him over to Satan. You were used to the church being lovey-dovey and just allowing everything. No, we can't tolerate sin in the church. We can't tolerate people saying they live in one way. And man, I didn't see you doing this, and I didn't caught you. Now, see, look, I'm not going to tell you anymore that this is wrong. Now, next time, I'll get somebody else with me. We need to be violent against sin. Separate it and get it out of here. Cut it out. We don't want the church going on and say they had something against the church. We need to find out who in the church causing these problems. Why the church growth, the power is not there that should be there. The church is supposed to have the power. He said, I've given you power to become sons of God. And that's because if you start separating, he says, draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto you. Yet identifying those things is impossible without allowing the light of truth to shine into our lives. You start having to see yourself the way you are and seeing others as they are. If it's your parents, is it your spouse, your children, whoever it is, the truth is the way in the life. That's the only way. And it's a narrow, narrow way. Yeah. That light comes through knowing God and Jesus Christ. Knowing them helps us to develop the proper fear of God. And at the same time, it helps us to begin to see by contrast what things in us cause harm and life, liveliness. So we have to continue to, as we're coming up, just like we're coming up this week to Passover, to communion, we have to, what it says, examine ourselves. See whether we're still in the faith. See what's going on in our lives. Are we a constant liars? Are we always misrepresenting the truth? Separation from fellow man. Separation from fellow man. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. See, so you didn't separate from sin. Now sin has you in a condition where God says at the beginning of that second verse in chapter 2, God has forsaken you. Because you hadn't kept his laws. You had become united with the world. You brought in other preachers and teachers and doctrines and things. Now their doctrine has separated you from God. See, all church doctrine is not to say doctrine separates. We have to be of sound doctrine. And that's why in the book of 1st, 2nd John, it says, if they bring not this doctrine, receive them not into your midst of you. Sin or iniquity, however we want to read it, has caused us to need for atonement or reconciliation. That's why we had to be reconciled to God because of sin. So we shouldn't let it creep back in. Jude said this condemnation that was upon them had came from the older people, or people that were in the church that was in this condemnation already. They crept in unaware. You allowed them in. See, familiarity. Sometime it might come through somebody you know, a close kin or somebody in your own home. They produce separation now. Iniquity, sin, and lawlessness produce the opposite of what atonement does. So Jesus died to save us from our sin. Whereas lawlessness and other doctrines and things keeps us in sin because it violates God's in certain ways. That's why if we read in Revelation to all those churches, he tell, repent lest I come quickly and fight against you. They were once Christ, in Christ, but they allowed the wrong doctrines to come in. Jezebel came in with a seducing spirit. And God was could work on this. They produce separations not coming together. Sin separates and build barriers between us and God and between us and other people.
So sin is a cancer. It has to be exercised. It has to be cut out. And we need the discernment. We need the power of the Spirit to see sin and fight sin. Mm-hmm. Israel didn't fight sin. They embraced sin. They embraced other people's sin. They embraced everybody, these Eastern religions. They wanted the world. They wanted a king just like everybody else did. Through their pride, they wanted to operate just like the world. We can watch this game. We can do all this. They wanted to be just like the other people. Say, can we have a king just like everybody else? Well, God is your king. You don't need a physical king. He says he will not hear. We have to understand this. It is not that he cannot hear. It's not that he says his ear is not. Nothing is wrong with God that he cannot hear. He says he won't hear. It's a difference from not hearing and cannot hear. I won't hear you because of the condition you're in. But because of sin, he does not hear. That's why a lot of our prayers aren't answered. That's why we're not growing, because sin in your life, that sin is hindering you. God does not sin so that if there is a separation between man and God, between God and us and God, then it is we because we have done something. Not God. God cannot sin. So if there's a problem, the problem is within you. God's not hearing your prayer, and he says, ask and he'll give it to you. Jesus said, look, if you're in conformity with him, ask anything in my name and the Father will give it to you. So if you ask, something's wrong here. He says he'll supply your every need. So something is wrong here. Sin's in the midst of us. We are the ones who are drifting away. And we read the book of Hebrews. Sometime we get away from God, and religion is the easiest thing to get us away from God. Religion calls you to die a slow death because you can't see how far away you are. Your religion has blinded you. However, to the human being, it seems as though God has gone far away, and God doesn't move. God was right there on the throne. He never left off the throne. But Satan said he was going to usurp the throne of God. He had got so far away from God, he didn't see God still on the throne. You know, sometimes you can get so deep in sin, it's called brazen sin. You get off with so much, you just keep taking opportunity. You start doing it in the wide open. You get so addicted to drugs that you don't care who see you doing it. You're not hiding anymore. It comes out. It'll eat at you like a canker worm. Pride and humility. Luke 18, 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. The two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. Y'all remember that story. The Pharisees was so taken by itself. You remember I say religion is what blinds you. Religion is what blinded him. Most people in the church are blind tonight. And Isaiah tells us that he says, preach and they could hear, but they won't hear. They'll see, but they won't see. You'll tell them, but they won't understand. But they'll say they understand, but they don't understand it. There are so many in the church nowadays that are lost. Totally not hearing God, not seeing God, not understanding God. But they think that they're Pharisees. They're better than everybody that's not in the church, and most people that's in the church. Religion has blinded them. As he spoke the parable to some who trusted in themselves, not in Christ, they were trusting in themselves that they were righteous, and they looked down on other people. This specific problem is religious egotism. That's your ego getting in the way. That's what this nation, the ego, pride. You can see that in this nation, it's a boastful, egotistical nation. Very, very way. It despised means to count as nothing or be contemptuous of. How many people now despise other people and contemptuous? In other words, speak lightly of the other people. Our leader, on down through the members of Congress, on down through the religious universities and religious leaders, they are people that are hypocritical, despisers, and contemptuous. the religious hypocrites. And God has to do away with this. Can one have a good relationship with someone he despises? Pride finds fertile ground in our process of evaluation and begins to produce corrupt fruit. Notice that. That preaching and teaching from prideful people, from a prideful perspective, and just like the Pharisees, it produces corrupt fruit. And he says a corrupt tree cannot bring it forth good fruit. Neither do a good tree bring it forth corrupt fruit. And the axe is laid at the root of the tree. You have to separate from this. We have to not be misguided as this Pharisee was. We have to get away from everything that affects us. So that's why I say you have to examine your church leaders. You have to examine what they're saying. You have to examine the members in your church. And we spoke of that on the teaching and the preaching on judging and judging others. Without being able to judge, you might have some people that's really dangerous in the church. And they don't know just how dangerous they are. They don't know how lost they are. They don't know how egotistical and pride and disreputable they are. And if you can't see it, you're in danger. You need to learn when to separate from people. You need to know when that association is bad. This parable features a self-applauding lawkeeper and a base publican. One is not simply good and the other evil. Both are equally sinners, but in different areas. Both of them had sinned, but the outward form of their sins differed. Paul taught Timothy that some men's sins precede them and others follow after them. So the publican's sin was outward. He couldn't see his sin and he confessed his sin. He was trying to deal with it. Everybody could see his sin. But the Pharisee's sin was hidden, as Paul told Timothy. It says other sins are hidden and follow after them. In other words, he was going to take this to the grave with him. He was locked in because he couldn't work on himself because he thought he was right. He thought he didn't need nothing. He wasn't like that that publican. He tithed, he fasted, he did all these other things. He said he was anyways like that guy. Now, he was a sinner just like the other guy, but he comparing himself to others instead of comparing himself to Christ. You need to separate from them. That's why I say now do what the Pharisees say, but don't do as they do. A lot of people are locked in churches, and you need to be able to study the Bible and pray to God, because sometimes it's time to get out of churches. You ain't in the wrong church. How you going to be saved? How you going to hear this? God's calling you, come out of her. Come out of her, my people. It's time. My mama went here. My grandmama went here. And yeah, your grandmama and your mama might have been lost too. I don't know when the church went off the tracks. But it's off the tracks. And if you can't see it off the track, blind leading the blind, they both could fall in the ditch. Both of y'all could perish right here. We have to learn not to tolerate something. We have to learn about compromising and not compromising. The Pharisee's pride deluded him into thinking he had a righteousness that he didn't really possess. His prayer is full of self-congratulations, and like a circle, it keeps him firmly at its center. He makes no lowly expression of obligation to God. He voices no thanksgiving for what God had already given him. He gives God no praise and no praise to God's glory. He asks for nothing, he confesses nothing, and he receives nothing. Because he thought he had everything. He was like a Laodicea. What did Laodicea say? We are rich and we have need of nothing. But very pronouncedly, he compares himself with others. So by comparing ourselves with others and flattering ourselves and things, we have to separate from that kind of person. We have to be careful because of some people's lack of humility. Lack of saying that they don't know it all, that they're not right. Satan. Let's go back to 1 Peter to end this. We're about toward a close here. 1 Peter 5:6-8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now that be sober. You remember I was telling you about balance early? It says, well-balanced and self-disciplined. Be alert and cautious at all times, because sometimes Satan uses your feelings as he did the Pharisees. He uses your mind to cause you to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Sometimes it's just the opposite, because vanity will get you also. That's vanity. You remember the movie The Devil's Advocate? And at the end, the guy that was playing the devil was Al Pacino, but he was in the guise of a reporter. And after Keanu Reeves had went through all of that stuff, he caught himself and he changed. And then the reporter put it a different way, he phrased it a different way. And it went off with the reporter being Satan, says, vanity to get him every time. Satan is trying to trick you. If you see yourself one way and catch yourself and go another way, watch it. Satan could be that way also. You never can let up. You have to be self-disciplined. That's why I tell you, every day is the same to me. It's a war. We're soldiers in a war. And every day you fight in this battle, and Satan's going to rear his head. He's trying to get you. So we have to be separate from these things, coming out of the world in vigilant. Vigilant. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this night, Lord God, strengthen us in your word and in your way, Lord.